If you will turn with me in your Bibles to John 15, 1 through 11, we arrive this morning at the last of the seven great I am statements of the Lord Jesus as recorded in John's Gospel. You will remember some of them. I am the good shepherd. I am the way and the truth and the life. And here we see Christ as the true vine, the last of the seven I am statements delivered after the Last Supper. The next time we see the Lord Jesus speak the words I am in John's Gospel, his captors, led by Judas Iscariot, will fall to the ground, shaken with the power of his divinity. But for now, we consider this Lord, the Lord's words to his lowly disciples and to us which proclaim life in him. This is the word of God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray and ask his help and blessing. Our Father, we have come to your word, led on by your words that man does not live on bread alone, but from every word which proceeds from your mouth. We have arrived at your word to read and mark and understand and apply it in order to obey it. Would you help us in this endeavor? As plain as it is before us, we can do nothing without you. Would your Spirit be pleased to do the work that you love to do? Call sinners unto yourself. Build up your church. Bear fruit by your word. Help a weak mouth show forth your strong arm, and bless the reading and the preaching of your word. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. Well, I've been reading statistics on New Year's resolutions this week. We're some 3 weeks into 2026, and if you'll excuse the cynic in me, though some of us might have begun with grand plans for 2026, I imagine that there are some of us that are moving some line items off of our 2026 goals and already moving them onto our 2027 list. Did you know that by the beginning of April, 53% of people will have given up on their New Year's resolutions. According to one survey, about 1% of New Year's goals last less than a month. That number seems low to me. The number of abandoned goals rises to about 9% when we consider how many actually make it into month two. After month two, about 31% of people total have given up, keeping up. That's about a third of us. And by month four, another 23% will have joined in waving the white flag of, we tried. 53%, that makes over half of us that can't make it for 4 months doing something new. And perhaps that's alarming to us as Christians. We are a spiritual people. And I imagine some of us have spiritual goals for this next year. That's a good thing. There are sins to fight, to defeat by God's grace. There are habits to nurture. There are hearts to keep, as the Puritans would say. A love to kindle for God and the gospel of His Son. How are you going to do it this year? How is your spiritual life, how is your life in Christ going to be any different than that guilty gym subscription which pings your account once a month to remind you how long it's been since you have been? It's so easy, like with our New Year's resolutions, to throw ourselves at a habit or a plan or a program or a goal for a time, and then to encounter defeat, which leads to decline, which so often ends in despair. There are Bible reading plans that encounter the book of Leviticus. And more seriously, there are sins which seem so rooted, so constant. We wonder, will we ever be free of them? There is the feeling of exhaustion which so easily accompanies faithfulness. We feel withered to the bone just by the day by day in Jesus' name, confessing that sin again, hoping amidst a seemingly hopeless circumstance. How are you going to do it? How will we do it? In our passage this morning, we see the answer before us. In Him. In Him. It is such a helpful corrective for those of us who forget that the Christian life is life in Him. The Christian life is not just lived for the Lord Jesus, or because of the Lord Jesus, or even unto the Lord Jesus. The Christian life is first and fundamentally life in Him. Did you hear it in the Savior's words? Abide in me, and I in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The Christian life is life in Him, and that means your faithful plodding is not just yours. It is in Him. And that means your war with sin is not just in your hands. It is in Him. And your desire to grow in grace and obedience is not just from you or for you or by you. It is in Him. This is our subject this morning, life in Him. And we want to see two things that the Scripture calls to our attention in this passage. First, we see the fruit of life in Him. This life in our Savior is life-giving. Life is the mark of life in Him. And so we consider first the fruit of life in Him. And secondly, we must not miss the root of life in Him. He is the fountain of the Christian's life. Apart from me, you can do nothing, He says. Our life must be then rooted, sourced in Him, or we have no life at all. The fruit of life in Him, the root of life in Him. Well, return with me to verses 1 through 5 as we reread these to see the fruit, or the theme of fruition opened for us. Christ says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We are considering this morning the subject of life in him. And our first subject of study is the fruit of life in him. That is, this Christ produces life. He does produce life in the life of the believer. He must produce fruit in the believer. In our passage, Christ casts himself as the true vine. He's drawing on a general metaphor from the Old Testament. It's used in several places to describe and indeed to condemn Israel. The people of Israel in Psalm 80 or in Isaiah 5 are compared to a withering vine. And Christ here is making a comparative case. He alone is the sure and the true and the enduring and the life-giving vine. Israel had been plucked up out of the nations, out of the land of Egypt, and planted in the land of promise. You'll remember, and yet its story was one of stinking fruit, was it not? We might think of Israel on the way, and the rebellion and the grumbling in the wilderness, or even within the land of Judges, and we see apostasy and cycles of apostasy and idolatry in the period of the judges or the kings. But Christ, by great contrast, he is the true vine. And the mark of being united to this vine, this Christ, is fruition. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. We cannot read this passage without acknowledging its great concern for the fruit of the Christian. It's some six times in our selection this morning. And the Christian life is life in him, and life in him must be a life of fruition. It is plain as day for us. Fruit is a must, we might say. We must notice the goal of fruit in the Christian life. Verse 8 outlines this for us. By this my Father is glorified. How do Christians give glory to God? By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. The gospel is impoverished when we assert boldly that God forgives sinners in Christ, but we ignore or we downplay the fact, the truth, that in Christ, God is transforming a people. Christ calls the Christian, and Christ empowers the Christian to bear fruit. The gospel is not just the Christian's justification, we might say. That great truth that Christ wore my sin on the tree so that I might wear his righteousness before the throne. The gospel is also the Christian's sanctification. That Christ makes me, he makes you more and more able to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness, to look more like Christ, to love more like Christ, to love Christ more. Sometimes the gospel is preached as justification alone, forgiveness alone, for fear of how Christians have mishandled good works. Good works almost has, it's a naughty word in some Christian circles. Have you encountered that? But pay attention. Do you see what your Savior says about the fruit of the Christian? Do you see how, not just that, but how he calls us to good works? Fruit, gospel obedience, gospel change is the mark of the disciple. It is not the source of our merit. It contributes nothing to your salvation. But it evidences your profession. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. It's as if Christ is saying, you are my disciples. Now live it out. Paul says it like this: I therefore urge you, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Paul says, you have been called. Now walk in it. Live that calling. Sanctification, your and my growth in holiness. It's neither a payment plan for grace, nor is it an application for membership in the family of God. It's living like your adoption certificate means something. It's wearing the family name. We have a family in our church back home in Jackson, Mississippi, and you know them by how they laugh. You hear them, sometimes they don't look alike, but that laugh, the grandfather has it, the father has it, the sons have it. They have kids, they don't speak, but when they do, they'll have it. It's the laugh. They look like they belong together. They laugh like they belong together. They wear the family name. That's sanctification. It's wearing the family name, not in order to belong, but because you belong. You live like you are of the family. To frame it in terms of our passage, sanctification is living like a branch. You have been united to this true vine, this true Christ. Show forth his work in you. Here is a gospel imperative. Christians are called by their union with this Christ to a holiness of life. In the whole of life, having been wholly freed from the debt of sin, we are freed to be holy. So, Christian, here is the first question our passage impresses on us. Are you bearing fruit? Are you bearing fruit? Does the gospel rule over your thoughts and your affections and your speech and your time and your recreations and your wallet and your relationships and your work? Are you bearing fruit? How are we to convince the world of life in him if we cannot show his life in us? I wonder if the reason that our evangelism efforts so often fall so flat, our ability to witness to Christ at the bank or at the office or in the school, is that our neighbors do not see our life in him, our fruit in him. Gospel fruit is a must of gospel lives. This morning, friend, if you look at your life and you see nothing of his work in you, no greater hatred of sin, no progress in the hard work of sanctification, no greater love for or dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder if God is dealing with you in one of two ways. First, perhaps this morning, this is the warning, this is the urging, this is the calling with which he is working in you. Have you let your confession of the Lord Jesus Christ stick to your lips and wash it from your hands? Christian, far as you have fallen from this calling, and it is your calling, repent and live in him. Go forth and bear fruit in his name. But friend, it is also true that if there really are no marks whatsoever of God's work in your life, I would ask that you examine yourself to see if you are truly in him. I don't say this to deal roughly with sensitive consciences. I say this because we must live in light of the eye of eternity. I must preach in light of the eye of eternity. The justified will be sanctified. Those in him must bear fruit, will bear fruit. This is the pattern of God's gospel dealings with the believer. This is not to leave you in despair. If you are far from him today, draw near. Get in. Today is the day of salvation, and he is a faithful Savior to all those who call upon him for pardon. Take hold of this true vine today. Gospel fruit is a must of gospel lives. But hear this assurance, Christian. Gospel fruit is also a will. It's not just a must, it's a will. Fruit is a goal, and it is a guarantee for the Christian. Hear the words of Christ. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. He will bear much fruit. Those in Christ will bear fruit. The Christ that saves you also sanctifies you. We might sum up the goal and guarantee of Christian fruit with verse 16. If you'll look at the bottom of your passage, Christ says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide." Isn't that wonderful news for weary Christians who know all too well their sin? Christ requires, but Christ supplies. Press on with the hope of this promise. Christians will bear fruit. It reminds me of a quote from St. Augustine mentioned earlier in the service. "Give what you command, Lord, and command what you will." The Christ who requires supplies. You will bear fruit in him. Press on. And we cannot move on without noting this promise even embedded in our passage's opening. Christ says in verses 1 and 2, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he does what? He prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Christian, did you know your God is committed to your fruition in Christ? Your God is more committed than you are to your fruition in Christ. Those who bear fruit will bear more fruit. By what? By God's own pruning. God is committed to his glory. In verse 8, we hear that God is glorified. The Father is glorified when Christ's disciples bear much fruit and so prove to be of him. When they take his word and live it. When they vindicate his truth. And so God prunes the believer to bear more fruit. God is committed to his glory, and that is good news for the Christian. He prunes. He prunes. Do you know that many Christians find themselves in a hard season, and they assume that they are being punished, never having thought that they might be being pruned. Pruned. God works in mysterious ways, and one of the ways that he works special grace is often by extraordinary circumstances, by suffering. I heard the testimony of a Christian missionary this week who had been imprisoned for the gospel. And he said, "I do not miss the cell, and I do not miss the torture, and I do not miss the loneliness, but I have never known God like I knew him in prison." He was being pruned. Christians who bear fruit do so in Christ by God's continued work in them. Christian, press on for the work of showing Christ's life in you, the fruit of life in him. Hear your Lord's commands to newness of life. And mark his provision. He requires and he supplies. And therefore we can confess with Paul, I am sure of this, that he who began a new a work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. But we might be asking ourselves, I see the promise. How? How does this happen? What's the mechanism behind this? How will we do it? Well, look with me at verses 5 to 11, where we turn our attention to the root of this life in him. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. And these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. If you will go back in your minds, boys and girls in here, I want you to remember Christmas. And for the seasoned folks in the room, we can remember with them Christmas is long ago. And you're opening that package. And by the weight and the shape of it, you understand immediately what it is. It's that toy that you've been wanting, that you put on your list, and mom and dad have gotten it for you. And so you start tearing through the wrapping, and you tear through the package, and you pull out the toy, and you place it on the ground. And what does it do? Absolutely nothing. Because you see those three dreaded words, no batteries included. What is the battery of the Christian life? What is the battery of the Christian life? And the answer is the one we have been rehearsing, circling all morning, abide in me and I in you. It is life in him, rooted in him. How will you bear fruit? Not just by him, not just for him, but actually in him. We noticed our passage's repeated attention to Christian fruition, the ends of life in him, we might say. But this text has an equal, if not greater, attention to Christian union, the means of life in him, that battery, Christ's command to abide in him, his words, his love, his commandments, they dominate this passage and they proclaim the root of life in him. What is it? Christ is the source of the Christian's life. Christ is the strength of the Christian's life. It has been said that Christianity is an anti-trade. In every profession or skill, to progress is to become more independent or less reliant. But the Christian life only leads you back again and back again and back again, deeper into greater dependence on this Lord. He is the root. The one thing you don't become, you can't become, is independent. Your life is life in him. The only life of your Christian walk is life in him. He sought you. He secures you. He supplies you. He stirs you on to greater life in him. How often we live as if there is life in ourselves. And we throw ourselves into that war with sin. We throw ourselves into growth in grace, and we quickly find that we've exhausted all of our resources. But Christian, your life is life in him. Abide in me and I in you. as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Note the imperative in the promise in Christ's command. He says, abide in me. That's an imperative. And then he says, and I in you. We are called to abide in him. And we are promised, we are assured, we are comforted that he will abide in us by his Spirit. This is just how the Lord operates. We've just seen it. He requires and he supplies. But this is a real summons. It is a real imperative. We're called to abide, not just to recite the kind of abstract fact of Christ abiding. And how are we to abide in Christ? Perhaps that seems metaphysical. Let me ground it for you. Christ gives us three means of our abiding, three principles, three tests, we might say, not just to, or in a series of parallel statements, which we're going to seek to unpack now. And the first is the command to abide in his word. How do you abide in Christ? Abide in his word. Verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. How does Christ abide in the believer? By his word. You cannot know Christ apart from his word. How does Christ abide within the believer? The first answer is his word. This is not to the exclusion of the Spirit's work. For a chapter earlier, when Christ describes the Spirit's work, it is in terms of his word. He is the Spirit who brings to remembrance all that Christ has spoken. The Spirit works by the word of Christ, and the believer abides in Christ by Christ's word. You cannot know Christ apart from his word. How do you know that you are abiding in Jesus? It is by abiding in the Christ of Scripture, not the Christ of your making, or the fuzzy outline of what you think Jesus might be like or should be like, but the Christ that meets you in his word. There is a teaching on prayer here, which we do not have sufficient time to treat in detail. But we can say that as our knowledge of Christ must be shaped by his word, so too must our practice of prayer be, and prayer shaped by God's word and his promise and his priorities is prayer that cannot fail. But we must move on for sake of time. The second teaching on our abiding is that you cannot serve Christ apart from his love. You cannot know him apart from his word, and you cannot serve him apart from his love. And verse 9 has maybe the most astounding statement. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Is that not the most astounding thing you have heard all week? As the Father loves the Son, so the Son loves you. How is the Christian to abide in Christ? We abide in the love of Christ. If you would serve Christ apart from knowing his love, you will find yourself considering him a cruel master or an obstacle to your joy or an object of your resentment. But this is not to abide in him. This is not to know the Christ of Scripture, because he is the most amazing. He is the most astounding Savior, and he loves his people. Here is the most astounding statement. He loves you. This Jesus loves you. Christian, he loves you. How will you grow in him? How will you not? With the knowledge that he loves you. And not with the pseudo-love that we are so familiar with. As the Father loves the Son, so Christ loves his people. That pure, eternal, unchanging love shared between the Father and the Son, and that is how Jesus loves his people. He loves you. The Jesus of history, the Jesus of heaven, he came and he was born a babe and he walked and he suffered and he bled and he died and he rose. And why did he do it? Because he loves you. That will get you bearing fruit. You cannot serve, you will not really serve this Jesus if you do not know his love. Abide in his love. You cannot serve Christ without his love. And finally, you cannot separate Christ from his commandments. Verse 9 tells us, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. We might think, what a curious link between abiding in Christ's love and heeding his lordship, his commandments. And yet this link isn't strange at all if we consider it. What is the great mark of the man who knows this love of Christ, this love that mirrors the love between the Father and the Son? Is it that man obeys this Jesus as Lord? There is no accepting Christ as Savior. There is no understanding of this love that Christ has for his people without accepting him as King, as Lord, as Master. How do you know if you are abiding in the Christ of Scripture? How do you know that you are not making this Christ in your image if he is not making you like him, calling you unto his likeness? Then you are most likely making him into yours. To know Christ at all is to know Christ as Master, the Lord. You cannot separate Christ from his commandments. Abide in his commandments. Abide in him, his word, his love, his commandments. How will we go about it? How will we get on with the Christian life in the coming weeks, in the coming months, in the coming year? We will do it in him. Abiding in him, his word, his love, his commandments, bearing his fruit in us. We must close with an acknowledgement of the warning in this text. The complementary truth that in life, or in Christ is life, is that outside of him is death. And our passage warns us of this very thing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Friend, if you are not in Christ today, if you do not know this astounding Savior and his love for his people, I urge you, outside of him is only death. Already you are withering, according to this Savior's testimony. I wonder if you can feel that. But in him is life. And this life is the light of men. And these words were written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing that you would have life in his name. Christ wore the tree on Calvary, so that all those that he calls to himself might wear this true vine. Will you call on him today? Is the Lord dealing with you as your Savior? And so be clean by his word. Take him as your King, and so have life. Show forth his life. Outside of him, apart from him, there is only death. But believer, in him, for all that are in him, there is life in him. Let's pray. Lord of glory, God of light, who has given the Son so that the Son might draw all peoples to himself, we would live in such a way to show forth his glory, to glorify the Father by bearing fruit. We would see the world brought unto
this Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.